Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Should a man be executed for stealing in order to feed his family? Is lying a capital offense? Jesus wanted to give the nation of Israel criminal laws that were fair, unlike the heathen nations where most criminal offenses resulted in death. Moses received different laws for dealing with murderers, thieves, and those who inflicted bodily harm. When Jesus was incarnated some 1,500 years later, he did not seek to alter Israel's justice system, but he did want to change the way people interacted with one another. You see, our Lord knew that there would be conflicts within the church, and so he set up a system of how to handle such grievances internally. This message is entitled, Turning the Other Cheek. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about going the extra mile. And what we're doing is, I'm going through the life of Jesus, but I'm not picking up everything, every step he did. But I'm taking highlights out of his ministry that I believe is important for you and me. I think that the Sermon on the Mountain is his most important message that he started out with, because he had to set forth his doctrine. And in one sermon on that mountain, he set forth a number of points. And we could be talking now first about smiting the right cheek. But let me read here so I do justice to the text here. This is from my outline. Moses lived some 2,500 years before the incarnation of Jesus. And the justice system among the heathen nations were cruel, and most offenses led to death sentence. These kings, after the time of Noah, they were really thugs. They were criminals. They were not nice people. And they're pretty much like mafia today. And each king was absolute. Whatever he said, that was a law. And in most instances, any offense, if any criminal thing took place, he simply would say, just kill them off. Just destroy them. Now, Jesus defies a set of laws which demanded that if you did something to somebody maliciously, then instead of putting to death, if you knocked somebody's tooth out, then they would simply say, we're going to take one of your tooth out. If you knocked an eye out, they would take one of your eyes out. So, it was proportional, more balanced. It might have been barbaric to our standard today, which is very different from what Jesus set it up. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I want to read a few verses there to give you an idea here of how Jesus wanted it to be. He wanted to be more civilized. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations, for the land the Lord your God gives you, and you succeed them, and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for you in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. You shall prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of your land, which the Lord your God gives you, to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past, but a man goes into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slipped for the hell, and lightning upon his neighbor that he dies, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. In other words, if you killed somebody at this time, accidentally, you had to leave your place. Three cities have been set up, sanctuary cities, and the person could flee there and live his life out. Let the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in a time past. Wherefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for you. And then we go down to verse number 9. If you keep all these commandments to do them, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in every ways, then you should add three cities more for you beside the three, that innocent blood be not shed in the land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die, and flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, deliver the hand of the avenger over blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt and innocent blood, that Israel, that it may go well with you. In verse number 14, it talks about not moving landmarks, boundaries of your property. It also talks in verse number 15 that one witness is not enough. If it's a death case, it has to be two or three witnesses. And then we read here in verse number 20, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And your eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Notice now that Jesus said, and your eyes shall not pity. In other words, there was a criminal system set up. There was a death sentence. There was sentence meted out. And Jesus said, don't have a pity. If a person had done it purposely, they must be punished. Any nation that take away the death penalty is going against the word of God. Because the only deterrent that God has is for a murderer to be executed. You notice in many cases in the United States, you have someone commit really terrible crimes, killing a number of people. Like this particular man that lusted after a young woman, 13 years old. And this goes back about 6 months, 8 months. And he premeditated, went to her house, shot her mother and father, kidnapped her, kept her for a couple of months. Later, she escaped. He was arrested. And he's a coward. What he did was this. His attorney advised him, plead guilty, and you get life without possibility of parole, but you're going to get killed. Murderers do not want to get killed. They have no qualm when they kill somebody. Nobody stood in that house when he shot the dad and then shot the mother and said, hold it, though, that you can't do that. It looks like the system in the United States and in Europe is more pitiful for murderers, rapists, thieves, and criminals than for the people that are wronged, the victims. Jesus lifted up the victim, and a perpetrator was simply sent either to death, to prison, cut his hand off, take his eye out. And by doing that, it put fear in the rest of the people, realizing if they had a bad heart, fear and self-preservation made them not to do it. Why do people not rob banks today? Not necessarily because they don't want to. They would like to rob banks, but they know there's a penalty. And they don't want to go to the big house. So therefore, we don't rob banks unless you're stupid and simply are not thinking. Let's talk now about smiting the right cheek. And let's turn to Matthew 5:38. I want you to picture Jesus now sitting on a mountain, and he is now teaching. He is not a king in an earthly sense. He doesn't have any political power. He's setting up his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And he's simply saying, if you want to be in this spiritual kingdom, this is how you live, and this is what you do. It's voluntary for us. If you want to disobey God, he allows you to it. There will be a judgment down the road. There'll be a judgment now. There'll be one at the great white throne judgment. There's one at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be judged. But Jesus is setting up a different kingdom, powered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had no intention of changing the state justice system of Israel. What he sought to do instead was to set up a new regulations for his disciples in their personal life. A lot of bleeding, you call them bleeding liberal Democrats. They are having all kind of compassion on everything that doesn't need compassion. And Jesus is simply saying this, I want you to walk in a way that is just, it is love, you have love, compassion, and is right. The custom at Israel at this time was this. If you were a slave owner, if you were a businessman or you had hired people, and you simply were not happy with them, you would bring them to you. You would take your right hand and slap them on the cheek. That was a rebuke. It was humiliating. It was a warning. And for the person I'd done wrong, it was simply saying this, I'm sorry, I will correct myself, I will not do it again. If you have read the Talmud, the Jews had a number of different things. We carry a book in our bookstore called The Strange Gods of Judaism. It's a very good book. The author had very carefully selected out and show you exactly how the Jews think and do. Here's one of these things. If you were Jewish now and then, and you go to the bathroom, you cannot use your right hand. That hand is righteous. You have to use your left hand when you go to the bathroom and do all the things that you need to do. Therefore, for a Jew, the left hand is filthy, unclean. That's a custom. So, they always slapped them with the right hand. In Matthew 5:38 now, we read this. You've heard it been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, they shall resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That was a rebuke to the person that would slap you. If you were guilty, of course you didn't do that. But the man simply got whacked on the right side. He said, why don't you also do the left side? Well, that had to be done with the left hand. And so, if you understand the custom, you understand what Jesus meant with that. In other words, we are to be meek. We are to not attack people. And if we are attacked personally, we should simply say, okay, fine, whatever you want to do. Now, does that mean I cannot defend myself? No. Jesus didn't say if somebody come up and try to kill you, that you turn the other cheek. If somebody walked into my house, I will give them a very warm welcome. It's their problem. But this is what Jesus meant as we deal on a daily basis. So you're meek, you're not combative, you're sweet and kind. And particularly in a workplace, it is very easy if you have other people working around you. They say a bad word, or they do something, and you know you fight back. And before you know it, it's a bad atmosphere. Simply, if we simply do what Jesus said, we are meek, kind, and we simply say, I forgive you, I release you, it will change a lot of things. Let's talk about being sued in the court of law. In verse number 40, and if any man will sue you at the law, and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. A cloak is an overcoat here in California, but I have an overcoat in the wintertime. You see President Trump walk around with an overcoat or a cloak when it's cold. And what Jesus here is trying to say to his disciples, don't be so happy. If we get sued and people try to do this or that, let it go. Don't fight it if it is petty. Now, let me try to give you an example of unrighteousness. In a congregation, we have one of our elders, is Thomas Burns. And he's a contractor. He's a subcontractor. And there was a case where a general contractor, they were working on the subdivision, and some people were unhappy with it. They were going to sue the contractor that had it. They got the lawyers. And the lawyers started investigating who worked on the project. The contractor did not have a good insurance per se, didn't have it. So they start looking at subcontractors. Who can we sue that got some money? Well, Thomas Burns had an impeccable record, good insurance, and the lawyers said, let's clean him out. Let him pay. That's an unjust case. In a case like that, you don't walk away. You simply say, I'm not going to give away my livelihood for these crooks. I'm going to stand my ground. So you get, this is a very difficult command here to understand. If anyone will sue you at the law and take away your coat. This is the coat I got on. It is not worth a whole lot. Then Jesus said, give him your overcoat also, your winter coat. These are small items. Now, have not a lot of monetary value. In other words, Jesus said this, in petty things, let it go. Particularly when it comes to inheritance. I come from a family. I mean, we've had a large number of family members in Sweden. And when somebody died, before they got the coffin in the ground, they started fighting over the goods, the money. Going to have this and that. Cutthroat. I mean, my family, both sides, the mom and dad, bloodthirsty. I mean, no civility. Somebody died, no civility. What do you do in a case like that? We walked away. I simply said, I'm going to walk away. You can have it. Stuff it, man. It's going to choke you. God has blessed me. I don't need it. So you got to weigh where you are at, how to follow this particularly law. Now, Jesus set up a court system for us. And in Matthew chapter 18, we read the following. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So Jesus said this now. This is how we operate in the kingdom of God. If a brother or a sister, you have a conflict, what you do is, before you open your mouth and spew it out to everybody else, you call them up, go to them and say, can we settle this? Can we discuss this? Can we pray over this? Can we settle this between you and me? I believe that many frictions, or actually conflicts, can be settled on a one-to-one basis. If all of us are humble, willing to forgive, willing to release, we can handle it. Now, if it escalates, and you go to a person, and that person says, no, I'm not going to deal with you. It's a done deal. If you've done it, you've done it. Can't be done over. I'm not going to forgive you. Well, you need some closure. And then Jesus said this. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, word may be established. That's step number two. You take one or two people with you, and you go and try to reason with that person. Can we come to an agreement? Can we solve this conflict? Can we forgive one another? Can we work it out? That is the way that Jesus wanted. If that doesn't work out, Jesus said this. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. In other words, the church is the supreme court in the kingdom of God. You take it to the local congregation where you go. And you simply tell the people, that the pastor, the elders, and the deacons, that there's a conflict. We try to resolve it. We're not able to do it. And Mr. Jones sits over here. I sit on the other side, but there's bad blood between us. And we need to have it taken care of. Then, the pastor, the elders, the deacons are supposed to sit down like a court system. You have a hearing. You hear both parties. You gather the evidence. And you make a ruling. And both parties would have to adhere to the ruling. But then Jesus said this. Tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. With other words, if you can't resolve it, tell the person to walk. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I tried to follow these rules that Jesus set up. And there are times when we had wonderful results, people hugging each other, forgiving each other, working it out. But I also have very rebellious, stubborn people. And the only way to do that, if they will not resolve it, is to simply say, we don't want you to come to our fellowship anymore. Please leave. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And sometimes you have to do that to follow Jesus. Like Jesus said, have no pity. Carry out the judgment. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me tell you this, there are going to be conflicts now. There have been conflicts. And there's going to be conflicts in the future. I have learned this some 40 years plus as a pastor, that church people, when they go bad, they are the worst of the worst. I mean, you go to criminals, they are bad. But when you got a church fight, you got people in the church that are fighting, they get nasty, ugly, they are horrible. And sometimes the only way you do that, either you walk away, and I had to do that, I had to walk away as a pastor. Or you have them to walk away. I was in the church, matter of fact, it was Christian Life Ministers in Carmichael. We had three witches that infiltrated the church. I had one deacon that simply was trying to oust me. And then they had the chief deacon, the chairman of deacons, his wife was a homosexual. And she undermined me in the church. And it got so bad that I took a week off. My wife and I, this was the day before we had anything, took a tent, took some water with us, got up in the hills someplace. We stayed there for a week and just fasted for 1 week. Drank water, and said, God, how do I handle this? And the Lord told me this. He said, the church is so bad, I have to break it up. I have to scatter them. They cannot stay together. They're too ugly, too demonized. I went back, put in my resignation, and we walked. The church lasted 9 weeks, and they fought all the way for 9 weeks. And the last thing they did was they looted a church. Now, if you have a church, it's incorporated. You cannot take any of the things in the church for yourself. They're supposed to be given to another non-profit organization. But these reprobate people simply looted everything what they could and just enriched themselves. Walked away from debts, closed the doors. That was it. Number of them died. Number of them got divorced. It was a massacre. And the only way I could survive was to walk away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has set this up. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints. Let me settle something now. You deal with unbelievers differently than believers. If you have a brother or sister in Christ, and you got a conflict, you do not take them to a secular court. You deal with it in the church. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things then pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brother? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. So Paul simply set it here pretty much in stone, that if you have a conflict between a Christian brother or sister, try to settle that in the church. If you can't settle in the church, all you can do is to walk away. Now, this is why, as a businessman, you should never partner with an unbeliever. You should never be in agreement with an unbeliever when it comes to business or anything else. They can work with you. You can have them work for you. But you're not in partnership, because unbelievers and believers do not mix. Oil and water do not mix. It's a disaster when you do that. So when you start your life, you recognize this. If you want to build a corporation, you have a business, you want to have a partnership, find a believer that you can trust. Never go outside to an unbeliever. Let me talk about the church that has been corrupted. I shared with you some time ago on a bad example here from Sacramento. But let me just read this to you here. Jesus never set up denominations. Splits are the result of Christians not getting along with one another and setting up a network that is ruled by a hierarchy. The Roman Catholic Church is the worst offender of them all. When we come to the great white throne judgment, you're going to find all the popes from 325 from Constantine and all the way up. You're going to find the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, the deacons, unsaved, standing at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment seat. These people over the ages, from about 325 up to now, which would be about 1700 years, 1,600 years plus, have killed people in Europe, people in South America, people in North America, people in Canada, people in Africa. I mean, the slaughter, and they have done it in the name of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church is a corrupt church. So is the Greek Orthodox Church. So is the Russian Orthodox Church. So are the Lutheran churches. They are corrupt. The leadership are not saved. It's a hierarchy. It's a business. And if you don't line up, you are punished. In Revelation chapter 6, the book of Revelation chapter 6, you will not hear too many pastors preach this or say this, because it does not benefit the offering plate. It will offend some people. But I believe that truth should be put out. I've been on the inside of the church, Southern Baptist Convention, Assemblies of God. I've been on the inside of these denominations. I know what goes on. It's not a pretty sight. In Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9 to 11, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar that sold to them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And he was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servant also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. There's a place in heaven, under the altar, which is a holy place, where there are millions of men and women that were murdered on this earth by some kind of a church organization. And they've been waiting, some of them have been waiting for 1,000 years or more. And Jesus said, at the end, there will be avenged. I feel sorry for these clergymen, these church leaders, these popes, archbishops, for the different denominations. When they come up to the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to show no pity on them. Every murder they have committed or had someone commit for them will be added. It's bad enough to go to the lake of fire. But it's bad when you're simply saying you're going to go to the lake of fire. But we're going to put you to the nth degree of pain that will last not for a year, not for 1,000 years, but forever. You will never get away from that pain. That's what happened after the devil. He's going to pay enormously. I believe if we as Christians are beginning to talk about hell, about the lake of fire, and we begin to openly talk about it, that something can change. But it's hushed up. Don't talk about it. Here's a sad thing. The Roman Catholic Church persecuted the Protestant movement that later turned into a rigid denomination in the different Scandinavian countries. From the 1700s to the 1900s, the leadership of the Lutheran churches persecuted people who undertook home Bible studies or they were preaching. They were arrested. They put them in a public square, tied them to a post, beat them until the blood was running all over them, put them in prison, bread and water. They were shackled to a wall with chains, and they would sit there for 20 to 30 years. What was the crime? They preached Jesus. They talked about being born again. They read the Bible. They were told, only clergy can read the Bible. You cannot interpret that. Only we are allowed to pray. You're a criminal. Those Lutheran bishops, they're in hell now. They've been burning for a while. And they realize they were wrong. But the thing is this. There's a lot of persecution. The Lutherans persecuted the Baptists, and the Baptists suffered. Then came the Pentecostals, and you know what the Baptists did? They did exactly the same as the Lutherans, as the Roman Catholic Church. To hell with the Pentecostals. They got to be ostracized. You got to do harm to them. You got to kill them off. You got to destroy their churches. Then came the Jesus revival, the charismatic movement. Who were the persecutors this time? The Assembly of God pastors, Church of God pastors. The same spirit. It's a new move of God. It is not in our denomination. We don't regulate it. We got to push it down. We got to destroy it. We got to learn something. You and I do not lord over each other. I am a pastor, but I'm not a dictator. I can suggest to people what to do, but I cannot tell you what to do. We cannot tell each other. We had to recommend, to suggest, to pray for one another. But I cannot lord over you. You cannot lord over me. We are independent. We are priests and kings. It's a bonus scripture. Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read here from verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of this earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins, his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Understand this now. I have no more access to the throne room of God than you do. I have the same power as you do. We are all equal. Now, if we live a holy life, we have more power. We have more access. But that depends upon our walk, which is your responsibility. It's the same thing in a marriage. If you have a husband being out during the night and he comes home and the wife says, "Where you been?" None of your business. That wife is not going to say, "Oh, really? You're not going to have any fellowship. There's not going to be any dinner that night. Don't expect breakfast served in bed the next morning. You're out of fellowship." So we have to keep a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we are on equal footing. Denominations are run like trade unions. Now, I'm an independent pastor. I got the left foot of fellowship when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And people had to try. I want to share just briefly with you here. So, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got called in, seminary to the professor. The Charlton Event Program, you said, "Now, I understand that you teach about tongues. You have the gifts and so on." I said, "Yes." He says, "You got to renounce that. If you're going to be a good Southern Baptist, no Holy Spirit. Just the Word of God." I told that man, "Who do you think you are? God?" I walked. Well, I was on my own now. So, a few years later, some people said, "You know, you need a church covering. You really should be in the Assembly of God church." I said, "Well, maybe I should be." So they said, we will help you to set up an appointment." Now, the Assembly of God have districts. The states are divided in districts. A pastor is licensed by the district, not by the church. An Assembly of God pastor does not tithe to his church. He tithes to the district. If you move outside the district, you lose your papers, your accreditation. You got to go now to the other district and say, "I want to apply for a license in this district." It's a union-controlled situation. So anyway, the district up here in Northern California, headquarters in Santa Cruz. So my wife and I, we got an appointment. We drove down to Santa Cruz. It took us about 4 hours to get down there. And we got an audience. And I'll never forget that. They had a, it was like a courtroom. And pastors there that were on the council, they were about 6 feet in the air, behind the table, looking down upon the candidate coming in. So I walked in. I could not have my wife with me. She had to wait outside. I took a seat, and the lead pastor, or the chief honker, simply said, "So, Mr. Terrell, you want to have a license with the Assembly of God churches?" I said, "Yeah, I think that would be nice. I would like that." He said, "I got one question for you." I said, "Okay. Do you believe in eternal security?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Get out of here. Get out of here. You're wasting our time and your time. Just get out. We don't want to see you. Just get out." Well, they were there building. So I got out. Now, I was crying on the way home, my wife, and I said, "Now, what did I do wrong? I believe what the Bible says about that. If you're saved, you're saved." So, the Assembly of God didn't want me because I believe if you're saved, you're saved. The Southern Baptist didn't want me to have him because you can't have the Holy Spirit. So where do I fit? I'm a Bapticostal. Right to the middle. But I'm not in any one of the denominations. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in salvation. You're saved, you're saved. I'm right in the book of Acts, where it should be. I have seen many pastors. Now, if you are in a Baptist church, any Baptist church, most pastors are Freemasons or Masons. And particularly in the South, the black churches, the black pastors, 95% of them are Freemasons. The whites, the same thing. How can you expect a Freemason to preach the Word of God when he has taken an oath of death to Lucifer, standing in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God? It doesn't work. That's why these churches are dead. They might have a great music program. They got a fantastic social program. They got a bus ministry. They got all these different things. They got all the activities. But there's no Holy Spirit. You go to Alliance churches, just about any denomination. So the way, it's an old boy system. If you want to get up in a system, you got to make friends. And you got to kiss somebody's rear ends. And you gotta put some money here and money there. And you're gonna simply cozy up to people. And when you get out of seminary, you get a small church out in the sticks. And there they are watching you. And if you do well there, you get some more people coming in and so on. After about a year, 2 years in the sticks, they open up a larger church for you. Maybe 100 people. And they said, "Okay, now we're going to move you up here to here." But remember, you got a total lag. Most denominations, they have retirement system, pension funds. They got health care. They got health insurance. And they got vacation time and so on. Now, if you misbehave, let's say you've been in the denomination for 30 years, and somebody don't like you, and they oust you. You know what they do to you? There goes your retirement. There goes your health insurance. And I've heard I heard pastors' wives say this: "Shut up! We can't lose our retirement. We gotta have that health insurance. Eat it, man. Just lick their butts. We can't lose it." And you have a lot of pastors for the money, security of staying in the system. And they're supposed to be shepherds. I've been on the inside. If you want to rise up within a denomination, now, an average Baptist pastor or Assembly of God pastor having a church of 500 people or more makes around $200,000 a year. That's an average salary for these guys. Used to be they were out at the wrong side of the tracks, not anymore. John Hager is making something like, I believe, about $10,000 or $15,000 a month. I believe it was up to $20,000 a month in salary. And some of the other guys, I mean, there is money. And once you become into bishops, supervisors, you move up in the denomination, the salaries are fabulous. The perks are great. That's a system in America. That's a system they have also in Europe. And now you wonder, you got a problem, you want to take it to the church, you want to have a church to settle your problem with somebody else. Churches today cannot really give justice to their people. Now, I listed some points here on my outline. And it is sad. I don't know how to remedy. I just got out of the system. I don't think that the Southern Baptist Convention is ever going to get right. I don't think the Assembly of God is going to get right. Let me give you this example. Jimmy Swaggart, he's an Assembly of God, who was. As an evangelist, he was very popular. This was before he had his sexual perversion and stuff. So he would go and have meetings in the churches. And, of course, he drew people in, and the money stayed within the denomination. It came to the place where they got so big that they had 20, 30,000 people. So Jimmy Swaggart said, you know, I can't be in the church anymore. I got to have auditoriums. And the Assembly of God leadership said, okay, how are we going to get it cut? I want you folks to know this. There's blood money in the system. They wanted a cut. And so Jimmy Swaggart said, well, we got these expenses. I got to pay my musicians. I got to pay rent. I got to pay all this. I got to have a salary. There's not a whole lot to give you a cut on. So what happened? They told him this. Get out. We don't want you. Just get out. He's independent. He had to be independent over money. Now, later on, he had sexual misconduct. That's a different story. But originally, he was kicked out for money. David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, man of God. I loved him. I had a chance to stay with a conference with him for 3 days. Just a few hundred pastors. Talked to him in person. He prayed with me and Ina. David Wilkerson was a darling of the Assembly of God churches. And then he began to preach repentance. He began to talk about judgment. The nation could be judged. And so the denomination leaders talked to David Wilkerson. He was an Assembly of God minister. And said, David, we don't like that message. It doesn't bring in money. We don't want a prophet here that doom and gloom. We want good stuff, man. Go back to what you did before. And David said, I got to obey God. So the Assembly of God leadership said, fine, David, get lost. You can no longer be in our churches. Now, stuff like this, the average person does not know. Of course, denominationally, they do not want that people to know that. When I was in seminary, the book of Daniel was declared was a fraud. the Southern Baptist Convention doctrine is that the book of Daniel is a fraud written about 100 years before Christ by a renegade Jew that wanted to rebuild Israel. That's what they teach. We had Pastor Criswell, Southern Baptist pastor, I believe was from Dallas. I could be wrong on the city. First Baptist Church of that place. And he simply was a strong Bible teacher. And he disagreed with the convention. He wrote a book, Daniel in the Den of the Critics. A little thick book. And I remember at seminary one day, we walked into the office there for stacks of books. And I was told they're free. Every student have a book. I picked it up and I read it. I said, wow, this is good stuff. Guess what happened to Criswell? He didn't do too well after that. You can't buck the system. If you want to be in the union, just like with the mafia unions, keep your mouth shut, do what you're told, put your money, don't make any waves, and you are good. If you say anything, it's bad. Lodge, I talked about the Masonic lodges. So, let me read my last statement here because I spent more time on this than I thought. It is almost impossible for a true Christian to use a church to settle disputes with another Christian. Just like the secular court system, money and influence will determine a church trial. And thus most Christians do not trust their pastors, cannot get justice when they are wronged. So what do? You got to find other Christians. There are churches that are good. We have some good conservative pastors, some good Pentecostal pastors and Baptist pastors that are out there. They are smaller churches. They're not big, but they're there. Because I want to tell you something. If you want a big church, you got to line up with the world. If you stay with the Word of God, you're going to have a small church. You're going to be ostracized. Let me give you one more example to show you how this works. In 1971, I was talking to a Swedish Baptist pastor at the Seaman Mission in San Francisco. We became good friends. And he said this, if you want to go to Sweden and evangelize, he said, I can line up Baptist churches for you. So I said, I like that because that's what I came from. I liked at least to preach there before I move on to something else. So in 1971, he had lined up about 20, 25 Baptist churches from the south end of the country all the way up to the north. And the denomination, they were flying me. We were flying from place to place where they were long distance. And, I was the darling of the convention because they felt that we were preaching. People responded. People got saved. There was all kind of miracles. And the Baptists in Sweden were different from the Southern Baptists here. They allowed the Holy Spirit over there. So we were doing fine. So I traveled, and after that, year after year up to 1980, we booked churches. I was in Assembly of God churches. I was in Baptist churches, missionary, covenant churches. I was in Salvation Army. I was in all kind of different churches. And everybody liked me because people got saved and people come in. I drew people. Then in 1975, I started changing. I began to preach against witchcraft. I began to preach against drugs. I began to talk about Freemasons. Now, there was a resistance. And I noticed now that that I got less invitations. Then, in 1982, I started teaching about the Kabbalah and the Antichrist system. Up to this time, they had a number of papers, Christian papers in Sweden, that we advertised in. I had a man that was producing cassettes for us. He would go to our meetings. He would record a meeting. This is before we had videos. And he would then make 10,000, 15,000, 30,000 copies. And we advertised them in the Christian press in Sweden and Finland. People would buy it. They sold a lot of tapes of me. And suddenly, when I started with Kabbalah, talk about the Jewish Messiah, the false Jewish Messiah, the Antichrist, a shoe dropped like this. Calls came out from denomination headquarters. Never have John Terrell in your church again, or you be in a doghouse. Every one of the Swedish independent Christian magazines, newspapers were told, no advertisement. John Terrell does not exist. Drop him. What was my crime? I went up against the network. Now, the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Alliance Churches and the Salvation Army, they all united because it was an outside force pushing them and saying, if you want trouble, have him come. But if you want status quo, you want the money to flow, you want the money from the state coming in, you got to cut him off. That's exactly what happened. So, what can we remedy this? I talked to the Lord. I told him this. It's up to you. If you want me to preach, you open the doors. You close the doors. I'm going to close with this scripture from Revelation chapter 3. It's a bonus scripture. I want to read here from verse number 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say that I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and with white raiment, that you may be clothed, that your shame or your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be settled therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, which sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We got a choice not to make. And that is, are we going to be with the establishment? Jesus bucked the establishment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Roman system. If you go in a town in Sacramento and ask pastors there what they think about me, they will give you one word. He is anti-Semitic. So 25 years ago, the word was given out to denominations here in this town that I was anti-Semitic. Everybody got notified. No one ever called me and said, tell me, why are you anti-Semitic? What did you do? If you were stamped anti-Semitic, don't open your mouth. No one wants to hear you. They want to know nothing. That's a stamp on you. Done. Out. Gone. What's wrong with it? We don't want to hear. We don't want any data. We don't want to know the facts. That's how it is. And that's why I'm small. Because I got such a resistance. Now, those of you that are regular listening to me, you know I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not down on any person. I'm down on the devil. I'm down on the fallen angels, evil spirits. I'm down on people that are walking with Satan. I unloaded today on ungodly pastors. I don't hate them. I hate what they do. I hate what they do to their churches because it destroys the people. The people suffer. So I'm going to close here and simply say this. There's two things that you and I can do. Now, you're watching us either live or you're watching us later on YouTube and so on. And you can say, you know, I want to undergird you more. I want to help my financial support a little bit. I want to undergird it with prayer. Some of you might want to simply say, I want to do something in the ministry. We could use a good video editor. You can be any place in the United States or any place in the world and do editing for us. Number of things. But what I want you to take home today is simply this. Notice the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been hijacked. There are small remnant churches in every country. But they are small, they struggle, they don't reach the masses. Support them. Look them up. And ask yourself this. Do you want to be a man of God, a woman of God? Or do you want to be a people pleaser? To be in a big church, you got to be a people pleaser. Or you won't fit in when they tell you to leave. If you listen now, you say, well, I'm not saved. I don't even know if I want to get into Christianity if it is such a cutthroat situation. Listen. Don't worry about the churches. Think about you. You don't want to go to hell and join these hypocrites. You want to get saved and go to heaven and be with God's good people. See, simply, if you're not saved today, you simply say, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me, rose on the third day. Forgive me. My Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come on in. Come on in and cleanse me. Save me, Jesus. And he will do that. We finish here. The screen will change. You'll find three crosses. Pastor Charles Durrell will come. He will share with you about 8-9 minutes. He will read some scripture with you. And he will then say, pray with me. And he will lead you in a powerful prayer of salvation. And you can get saved today, right now. So please do that if you're not saved. And to those of you who are Christians, you're walking with the Lord. Pray for us. To those of you who have been hurt in churches, you're not the only one. What you got to do is you got to forgive. Release, move on. Find some place where they love you. Just move on. Don't carry bitterness. I've forgiven all the people that hurt me. I carry no bitterness. I feel pity for them. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm having a good time with Jesus. And so can you. And that will be my admonishing to you. Brother Thomas, you come and close.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that we were able to get the internet up and working here. And we have so many things that are happening in the world today with things that are, you know, orchestrated against the people of God. And we talked about that, the pastor talked about that in his message today. And We come against all the activity of the enemy in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, that truth and righteousness will stand. We know that in the very end is going to be truth and righteousness, and that is the truth and righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness. So we thank you for the word. We thank you for the history lesson here we had today. And I'm going to come out and pray against the homosexual agenda, because it is this is the month, I guess, that they're celebrating their ungodliness and their evil ways. And they have stolen the emblem of the rainbow, which was put in the sky after the flood as a promise of God. So they have co-opted that. There's going to be a judgment on that for the wickedness that's being done in that area by just co-opting the rainbow alone. And then they call their celebration pride, and I call it an abomination. And I call it wickedness, for that's what the Bible calls it. We're never going to accept their agenda. They can shove it down our throats. They can attempt to, but we're not receiving it. So we're going to stand against that. We're going to stand with the Bible and the truth. Men with men is ungodly. It's men and women. It is, we're going to speak against unnatural affection, and we're going to claim that the Bible is true and every man a liar. We thank you for the Word of God that keeps us on the straight and narrow path. And I also want to agree with Brother Henry lifting up President Trump. I pray that he will get his priorities right, and he will line up with the Bible also in every facet, and not bend to any kind of political program. I thank you, Father, for keeping him strong, increasing the spiritual leadership around him, and hold him accountable. I thank you for that. We also want to pray that the system here in the United States of America and around the world that has been corrupted shall be shaken loose and turned upside down. We know the courts are corrupt. We know that the police departments are corrupt. The city councils are corrupt. The county supervisors' chambers are corrupt. The people in these systems are corrupt. The retirement system is corrupt. So we're talking a lot of corruption. We pray that it shall be turned around. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, You need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, Turning the Other Cheek. Is it a capital offense when someone lies or a man steals in order to feed his family? The heathen nations were ruled by callous men, and most crimes resulted in death. Under the leadership of Moses, Jesus gave the nation of Israel criminal laws that were fair and caused the malicious perpetrator to suffer the same loss as the injured party. There was no vigilante justice, as all criminal activities were settled within the court system. When Jesus was incarnated some 1,500 years later, He had no intention of altering the existing system, but He did want to change the way people interacted with one another. Specifically, if someone slapped you in the face,
or if you were taken to court by an adversary. Our Lord also knew that there would be conflicts among Christians, and so he set up a system to handle such grievances internally within the church. The sad thing is that many churches are corrupt. Money and influence will determine a church trial, and thus most Christians cannot settle their disputes in the manner prescribed by Jesus. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1710. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.